I think that's all the announcements. Can't think of anything else. Nope. Okay. Rebecca's going to lead us in a... we've got the service a bit different this morning. Pastor Sean will be talking about it. But Rebecca's going to lead us in the first verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. So let's all stand and sing that.
You may be seated. Good morning, church. Are you blessed to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. As Tim said, we're going to be doing a service a bit differently this morning. Because we only have an hour, so we're going to put everything in there. What we're going to be doing this morning, I've invited, as I told you, I'm a very lazy pastor, as you know that. So I've invited a few of my friends to join me this morning in being lazy. So I've got a few of the guys that's going to be sharing the seven last words of our Lord and Savior. So I want us this morning just to relax. I'm not sure, Rebecca, because we're going to be having somebody share on one of the last words, and then we're going to sing. I think we can just remain seated and sing. I think, is that fine? Do I have the vote? Thank you. So we're going to do that. But this morning, before we go into that, I just want us to take a few minutes, just one or two minutes, and just think, what does this time mean to us? What does Good Friday really mean to you? I know some of us have traditions that we follow over Good Friday, but since we came to know the Lord, since the Lord has been your personal Savior, what does this time mean to you? Just want us to take a few minutes out and just think about that. Father, I can't begin to imagine what your heartbeat must have been like during this period. We can't begin to imagine, Lord, because we are normal human beings and stress would have been a factor in our lives, even as it is today. Help us, Lord Jesus, even in this quiet, that we can just continue to appreciate what you've sacrificed for us on Calvary. This morning, Lord, as we just listen to your word, as we worship in song, we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you receive unto yourself the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folk, as I said, I've got a few folk that's helping me this morning. So let us just welcome Tim is our first. And straight after Tim, Rebecca's going to share with us. And then we'll sing and then we'll take it from there. Amen.
First words that Jesus uttered on the cross come from Luke 23, verse 34. Says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I want to have a look this morning in that, perhaps just in two parts of that verse. And looking at the last part first. They don't know what they're doing. And just think about it. You've had people all around the cross there. The Roman soldiers, they probably didn't realize what they were doing. They surely didn't. They just, to them it was just a normal execution. They did it all the time and they were just executing a criminal. The chief priests and the Sanhedrin, they thought they were getting rid of someone who was a troublemaker, someone who's going to cause them problems in the church. Pilate, he was just getting rid of someone who was going to cause a riot if he didn't do something about it. And if he had a riot going on, then Caesar would have probably said to him, "You're on your way, you're out." It wasn't something that Pilate wanted. The crowd, they didn't know. They just came along, and perhaps a lot of them came along and just said, "Oh, what's going on here? A big gathering." They started shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." What they really didn't know was they were fulfilling God's plan. Fulfilling God's plan to save us from our sins. And they're also fulfilling a prophecy in Isaiah, Isaiah 53. They're fulfilling what had been prophesied a long time ago. It's interesting to note, if you go on reading the story, when it was all over, when the earthquake happened, the centurion, the soldier said, "Wow, truly this was the Son of God." So they had a change of heart. But looking at the first part, "Father, forgive them." Father, forgive them. I think this is a key message of Jesus' death on the cross. Forgiveness through his love and life. That's the message of the cross, I believe. Who was he forgiving? He was forgiving all those involved in the crucifixion, all those people we talked about. He was forgiving the disciples for running away. Most of them ran away. I believe he was forgiving the disciples. And I believe in advance he was forgiving us. He was enabling our sins to be forgiven, providing a way for our sins to be forgiven and to reestablish our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And the lessons for us from this word this morning, I think, are just as we can be forgiven through his death on the cross and his love on the cross, we are called to forgive others. We're called to forgive others. If you remember the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Not hanging on to what's happened to us. Not hanging on to all the people that have hurt us and holding them in unforgiveness. People have hurt us through their actions, through their words, whether it's physical, mental, spiritually, whatever it is. Not hanging on to those. Forgiving those who have hurt us and done things to us. This Good Friday, let's receive forgiveness for our sins. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then what a good time today to let him forgive your sins. And forgive anyone, any organization who has hurt you in the past, just as Jesus died on the cross to forgive us. And be released into the life that Jesus won for you on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
The second word from Christ on the cross is when he says, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." I'm going to read you a few verses earlier from Luke 23:39. "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise.'" Two thieves suffering the same fate as Jesus, hanging on a cross, suffering unimaginable pain. Both these men speak to Jesus, but in very different ways. And to the second thief, Jesus speaks in return. He offers him a promise of hope. We might expect that he'd turn to the first man as well, the one who rails at him, throws insults at him. But Jesus doesn't have any words for this first man. He doesn't have any words of hope. But he doesn't have any words of condemnation or judgment either. He only has silence to offer this first thief. Silence and his own suffering alongside him. It's easy for us, I think, to forget that this man was in pain as well. It's easy for us to pass our own judgment on this first thief. We tell ourselves we'd never speak to Christ like that. But he was suffering the same way Jesus was. He was hanging on a cross the same way Jesus was. This man was speaking out of his own pain. Maybe some of you can relate to what that's like. Have you ever railed at God out of a place of pain? Or maybe not God directly. Maybe to someone else in your life. I know I've been there where I've been hurting myself and I've said words that I regret later to someone else. But remember that Christ says, whatever you do to the least of my brothers and sisters, you do also to me. So when we say hurtful things to each other, even if it's out of a place where we're hurting ourselves, we're just the same as that first thief on the cross, railing at God. But in the same way, I think, when we do this, Jesus doesn't speak to us harshly in response. He doesn't give us words of condemnation or of judgment. He's silent. He's just silent. He shares in our suffering. And he waits for us to be done. He waits for us to finish whatever it is that we've got to say, for us to be done with our railing and our anger, to get it all out. And eventually, and I'm sure you can relate to this, you reach that place where there's no more words left to say. You get to that point in your pain where the only thing left you can say is to cry out, Jesus, remember me. And that's when he turns to you. That's when he finally speaks. He turns toward us and he says, today you're with me. Let's sing the second verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Well, bid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood.
Brother Andy, Sister Roslyn,
the third word of Christ comes from the Gospel of John. I'm actually going to start at verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, Woman, this is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that point on, this disciple took her into his home. The disciple in question is John, and he's the only gospel writer who was an eyewitness to the passion of our Lord, and the only evangelist to record Mary being present at the cross. Now, Mary was present at the beginning of Christ's ministry. That's in John 2, the wedding feast of Cana. And here she is at the end of his public ministry at the foot of the cross. What sorrow must have filled her heart? How must she have felt meeting her son as he carried the cross on the Via Dolorosa, and then as she watched him being nailed to the cross? A sword pierces Mary's soul, per the prophecy of Simeon, at the presentation of the infant Jesus at the temple in Luke 2. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So the loved ones of Jesus are at the foot of the cross. Mary, his mother, John, the disciple whom he loved, Mary's sister, also Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And he addressed his third word to both his mother and John. So why does Mary need looking after? Joseph is noticeably absent, and it is felt that he probably died prior to the public ministry of Jesus. He wasn't, for example, at the previous wedding feast of Cana. Otherwise, logically, he would have looked after Mary. Similarly, Jesus, had he had natural brothers or sisters, would also have provided for her. But there was no evidence to suggest that he had these brothers or sisters. In Mark chapter 6, is it not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us also? The terms brothers and sisters in Hebrew or Aramaic at the time would mean either biological sibling, cousin or kinsman, spiritual brother or sister. In this case, if James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon had been natural sons of Mary, then Jesus would have been referred to as one of the sons of Mary, not the son of Mary. Hence, with no immediate family, Jesus looks to someone he trusts, John, to take care of her. And subsequently, he does from that time on. So Jesus rises above the occasion, even of his own crucifixion, to care for the ones that love him. And he does that for us today. Finally, let us recognize the victory that was won on the cross. Revelation 21. It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit this from me, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Amen.
The fourth word of Christ comes from Matthew and Mark, and was the only expression of Jesus in the Gospels of both of those, Matthew and Mark. My God, why have you forsaken me? Both Gospels relate that it was in the ninth hour, after 3 hours of darkness, that Jesus cried out this fourth word. The ninth hour was about 3 o'clock in Judea. And after the fourth word, Mark related with a horrible sense of finality, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. This cry is from the human Jesus who had been deserted by his earthly companions, the disciples, who all left him and fled. Mark emphasizes his loneliness, recounting that even his loved ones were looking on from afar. Jesus is now all alone, and he must face death by himself. But had God forsaken him? Does God forsake us because of sin? No, I don't believe so. This event is a fulfillment of the prophecy of the crucifixion of the Messiah, which was written in Psalm 22 around 1,000 years before Christ was born, and when crucifixion didn't even exist, they didn't know what it was. The Psalm of David starts with the same words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They have pierced my hands and my feet. They have numbered all my bones, the psalm continues. They divide my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots. The Hebrews knew this psalm like we have our favourite psalms. They knew it by heart. It was said on many Sundays. It was common to them. Yet now they were seeing it happen before them. Christ on the cross, and they did not realize this was the fulfillment of the scripture. Christ in his words also finishes with the last words of the same psalm. It is finished. Everything in between there was enactment and fulfillment of the prophecy. When the guards came to take Christ from the Garden of Gethsemane, he told Peter to put away his sword. In Matthew 26, Christ says, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? 72,000 angels?" Christ knew what was happening and what he was to endure. He prayed that he did not have to die, but he willingly accepted God's will for his life and died for you and for me. He knew the plan before he went to the cross. Christ is on the cross about to be engulfed in the raging sea of sin. Evil triumphs, as Jesus admits, but this is your hour. But it is only for a moment. The burden of all the sins of humanity for a moment overwhelm the humanity of our Saviour. Again, he is doing this for you and for me. Jesus completely lives the human experience as we do, and by doing so frees us from the clutches of sin. But does this not have to happen? Does this not have to occur if Jesus is to save us? It is in defeat of his humanity that the divine plan of his Father will be completed. It is by his death that we are redeemed, you and me. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and the human race, Christ Jesus, himself a human, who gave himself as ransom for all. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body and upon the cross, so that free from sin we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
Brother Dale and Pastor Tom.
Good morning, everyone, on this Good Friday. The fifth word is from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Can you remember a time when you were really thirsty? What was going on at the time? It may have been a particularly hot day. Perhaps you'd been out for a run or a walk or doing some cleaning around the house. And do you remember how you felt when you eventually had that drink that quenched your thirst? Water makes up more than half our bodies, 70% of the brain, and 90% of our blood. While a person can typically survive without food for 3 weeks, we can only survive 3, maybe 4 days without water. Water is a fundamental part of being human. By Jesus saying, "I am thirsty," we see that God has fully immersed himself as a human being. He has become flesh. These three simple words, "I am thirsty," show that God, through Jesus, has become human. Therefore, he knows firsthand what we go through as human beings. There are several parts of the Bible where thirst is mentioned. In Psalm 22, verse 15, the psalmist cries out, "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. you lay me in the dust of death. And in Matthew 25, verse 35, Jesus says, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Using that as a reminder that we should take care of our fellow humans. In Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. From these examples, we see that thirst is used in the physical sense and in the spiritual sense. We are reminded also in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman by a well. Jesus asks her for a drink, and he goes on to say, everyone who drinks of this water from the well will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It is commonly believed that Jesus' first public act was turning water to wine at the wedding celebration in Cana that we mentioned just before. And it is significant that his act just before dying on the cross also involved thirst and wine. While the wine at the wedding was said to be the best wine, the wine at the cross was wine vinegar. It was stale and sour, perhaps a metaphor symbolizing that Jesus' physical work on earth was ending. It is difficult for us to even imagine the excruciating pain Jesus must have been going through. He'd been flogged 39 times, had a crown of thorns on his head, and had been hanging on the cross for 3 hours. But in this passage, Jesus did not refer to the nails that were piercing his palms and his feet. His focus was on something much bigger than the physical pain he was going through. His focus was on fulfilling Scripture. Have you noticed how when we have multiple injuries concurrently, we only feel pain from one of those injuries, the dominant pain? A few weeks ago, I had some pain in my wrist, my back, and my throat. However, I really only felt the pain in my throat. That was my dominant pain at the time. You might be wondering, what has this got to do with Jesus being thirsty on the cross? In spite of all the physical pain Jesus must have been experiencing on the cross at the time, the dominant pain for him was fulfilling the Scripture, to make sure that you and I can have eternal life. Jesus thirsts for the love and salvation of his people, the human race. Such is the love that Jesus has for us all. We remember Christ's love with the wine of the Holy Communion, representing his blood shed for us on the cross. So in closing, let us reflect on this question. To what extent do you and I thirst for Christ's love?
We're doing the sixth word. I always thought if we see them like this, it's like the Westminster Abbey, you know, when I walk in here. And when they sing, oh, love, that will not let me go. And this is all about the love of Jesus. The sixth word, right. John 19, verse 30 says, when Jesus received the wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and handed over the Spirit. The Gospel of John echoes the sacrifice of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. The soldiers offered wine on a sprig of hyssop to the Lord. And as you all perhaps know, that hyssop is a small plant that was used to sprinkle the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost of the Hebrews in Exodus 12, verse 22. And in John's Gospel, it says that it was the day of preparation, just like they prepared to leave Egypt. It was a day of preparation, the actual day before the Sabbath Passover that Jesus was sentenced to death and sacrificed on the cross. John continues in chapter 19, verse 33 and 34. He said, "But when he came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs." Recalling the instruction in Exodus 12, verse 46, concerning the Passover lamb, and this is what Moses said, "Do not break any of the bones," meaning the lamb was to have no blemish. In other words, no imperfection. So Jesus died the ninth hour, 3 p.m, about the same time when the Passover lamb was slaughtered in the temple. And a whole lot of things went on there. The curtain was rent in two, giving us access, freely access now, not through a high priest, but being able to go in and speak to God the Father. So Christ became the Paschal, or Passover lamb, as noted by St. Paul. In 1 Corinthians 5 or 7, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The innocent lamb was slain for our sins, so that we might be forgiven." We've heard so much about forgiveness this morning. You know, and we need to appreciate that. Just, this is a time where we can just, I may use this word, just zone in on our forgiveness. Now Christ has come and taken away all that bothered us, all that will stop us from moving forth in Him, growing in Him. Christ became the Paschal, or the Passover lamb. It is now, with all this said, it is now fate accomplished. It is an accomplished fact. It is something that's already done. Church, the sixth word is Jesus' recognition that his suffering is over and his task is completed. Jesus is obedient to the Father and gave his life for mankind by redeeming us by his death on the cross. And what was the darkest day of mankind became the brightest day of mankind. Isn't that beautiful? For mankind and the gospel as a group truly captured this paradox. Other than the synoptic gospels that describe the horror event, the agony in the garden, the abandonment of his disciples, the trial before the Sanhedrin, the intense mockery and torture heaped upon Jesus, he suffered all alone. The darkness over the land and his death, starkly portrayed by Matthew and Mark in chapter 15, verse 33 and 38, where the centurion said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." In contrast, the passion of Jesus in the Gospel of John expresses his kingship and proves to be his triumph road to glory. That's what Jesus was hanging out for. His triumph road to glory. John represents Jesus as directing the action the entire way. He was in control. He knew he was going from the garden. He knew where he was going. He knew the pain, the suffering, but he knew there was an end to it. The entire way, he was in control. The phrase, "it is finished," carries a sense of accomplishment. And what I love about John is there's no trial before the Sanhedrin, but rather Jesus is introduced at the Roman trial as, "Behold, your king." Isn't that amazing? "Behold, your king." All the other falling and hitting and whipping It wasn't there. The darkness wasn't there. But it's introduced now. Behold your King. Jesus is not stumbling or falling as in the Synoptic Gospels. But the way of the cross is presenting with majesty and dignity. For Jesus went out bearing his own cross in John 19, verse 17. And in John, the inscription at the head of the cross is pointedly written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And I thought I'll just end it with a song that we so dearly love. He said, when I look at the cross today, I see the symbol of my faith. And on that cross is one uplifted high, the Lord of life, from whom all heaven sees. You know, when he said it is finished, heaven stood up and saw Jesus, the Lord of life, for whom all heaven sees. For he is God who came for us to die and rose again as the resurrected Christ. Amen.
The seventh word this morning comes from Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Friends, after we've been taken through the process this morning of Jesus' purpose on earth. From the time that he was born, he knew exactly what his destiny was. As one of our brothers just said, with him uttering these words was a sign of accomplishment for him. It is finished. But lo and behold, he says this morning, his last word was, by God's grace, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The seventh word of Jesus is from the Gospel of Luke and is directed to the Father in heaven. Just before he dies, he recalls Psalm 31, verse 5. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord. O Lord, faithful God. Luke repeatedly pleads Jesus' innocence with Pilate to dismiss the criminals by legends. Luke chapter 23, verse 41, and immediately after his death with the centurion. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, certainly this was an innocent man. And as it has been remarked this morning, Jesus came on that cross. It was not the nails that kept him there. It was the love for you and me that kept him there. I think Sister Ros made mention of it, that Jesus could call on a legion of angels, but he chose not to. As I was working through this the last few days, I was just reminded of people in my life who was challenged because of their love. I remember my one cousin was 15 years old, and she happened to land up in hospital and had to be taken to hospital by ambulance. And lo and behold, she was here at the I just remember so vividly, she was laying in the bed there, and here the ambulance drivers comes in with a stretcher to come and take her. And I'm not sure what happened. She's sick as a dog there, but fell in love with the ambulance driver. She stayed in hospital a few weeks. He visited with her a couple of times in that, and I asked my aunt, what is happening? And I remember she was discharged from hospital, and who would bring her home? The ambulance. And I asked the question to her the one day, she was much younger than us. I said to her, Tertia, what is happening? She says, but I love him. I said, you're only 15 years old, girl. She said, but I love him. Her mother and them tried everything in their power to separate them, to keep them apart. And you know what? By God's grace, they eventually got married, had a couple of kids. He passed on first. They're much younger than us. And she passed on last year. But the one thing that was mentioned that they chose each other, no matter what. The families came in, families had meetings. As if you know anything about the black culture, when the families have meeting, the decision is made. That's Jesus. The decision was made on behalf of him by the family even before he arrived. The young prince will be born, or princess has been born, should be born in the next couple of days for the royal followers. Certain things has been decided on this child's fate even before the child is born. I was just sitting and thinking, I wonder if this child knows what's awaiting for him or her. Imagine you laying in the womb there, like many of us did, on our backs, you know, in the sun, tanning or whatever, with some shades on. If you knew what was coming, would you have changed your mind? If you had a choice? Remember, he is God. There you made mentioned, fully God, fully man. He suffered like we do. He experienced pain like we do. And the one thing that he has that we do is love. Love drives us. No matter what happens in our lives, love conquereth a multitude of sin. Today I want to present that to you, that when Jesus said it is finished, today I surrender to you. It was the beginning of life as we know it. It was the beginning of life for you and me, because the Son of Man wrought it because of love. By God's grace this morning, as we go through this day, we're about to go on the walk of witness. That love that we have for our God and Savior would stand out. There will be people that knows you and me that will be looking at us and maybe even saying one or two things to us. What is this about? What are you doing? And you know what? It is about your love for him today. It is about your love for him today. Did we think that we are suffering? Do we think that we have been persecuted for our faith? No, not yet. We're going to be walking in the sun. I hope you brought some sunnies, some sun cream, as well as a hat. It's a matter of, friends, today's opportunity that we're going to be walking. It doesn't take long. It's about 2 kilometers that we're going to be walking, if it's that long. Is to say to the world that I love Jesus. It's love that kept him on the cross for you and me. The small opportunity that we have this morning to make a statement in our community to say, I'm nailing my colors to the cross. That is what today means for you and me. Will we take it? I think one of my brothers said this morning, if there's ever an opportunity for you to make a difference on a day like today, if you have not accepted the Lord as your personal Savior, today is that day that you can say, Lord Jesus, thank you for Calvary. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Friend, I want to say to you this morning, no matter what you've done in your life, because of today, it is finished. It is done. It is forgiven. You are as pure in His eyes as the day you were born. That's what today means to us. Yes, Pastor, but you know what? I robbed the bank. It is finished. I killed a person. It is finished. Come on, whatever. It is finished. May the Lord bless us as we consider our innocence. Our innocence. I was just, we all watched television. Yesterday there was a big decision to be made about a certain court case. Boris, Rostrevsky. I'm not even sure if I'm saying it out right. And I was just thinking, I wonder what is he sitting in the docks there, if he's sitting and saying, say I'm innocent. Say I'm innocent. Say I'm innocent. I was thinking, what was Jesus saying there? When he wasn't asking them to say he's innocent. He was saying, bring it on. Bring it on. What did Peter do? What did John do? What did Isaiah do? What did Sean do? What did James do? Bring it on. Put it on me. He didn't ask for a lenient sentence or anything. He says, give me everything you have. And what was that? Death on the cross. That's what he did. So today, my friend, if you're sitting there, and you're saying, Pastor, what can I do? All that you can do is to give him your heart. Father, forgive me. I am a sinner. I receive you into my heart today in Jesus' name. Please forgive my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I want to be a child of God today. That's all that you need to do. And friend, the Bible teaches, he stands there, the angels rejoicing with him because he says, welcome, welcome, welcome. May the Lord bless you. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you that we have the opportunity today, this side of the grave, Lord, to sing your praises. This side of the grave, Lord, to realize that it's days like today that makes us who we are. Thank you for blessing us in every area. Lord, for many of us, including myself, I realize, Father God, that my lifestyle over the years has not been so that I actually deserve your forgiveness. But today, Lord, all of us have received your forgiveness. May you continue to bless us. Friend, I think I'm going to sin if I do not stop here and just say, if you're sitting there this morning and you have not made that commitment yet, I just want you to pray after me this morning. Friend, if you're sitting there and you've made that commitment, but you're not sure, I want you to pray after me this morning as well. Friend, if you're sitting there and you've been a child of God for a long time, but you know sometimes we get cold, I want you to pray after me as well this morning. So church, I'm asking you to pray after me this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my mind. Cleanse my eyes. Direct my feet. Lord, I receive you into my heart today. I am a child of God. From now on, Lord, help me to walk righteously. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Father, with these words spoken this morning, we surrender to you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Can we all stand together?